Well, good morning, Living Word. We are now working through a new passage of Scripture. We are going to start through the book of Philippians today. So if you would turn with me to Philippians chapter 1, we will read the first six verses. Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Lord, I pray this morning that as we start through this book, this letter to the Philippian church, that you would help us to know the joy that we have in you, that we would see your humility, that we would emulate that to others. Speak to our hearts and minds today. In your name, amen. Well, I pray that you all had a wonderful Christmas week. We had a lovely Christmas Eve service this last Tuesday. It has been a wonderful blessing to now be in this room as we look to provide more opportunities to serve the community, to share the love of Christ with them, and believe God to bring people to himself so that this room can be filled with people seeking after the Lord together. Today we are starting a new series of sermons in which we will go through the entire book, the entire letter of Paul to the Philippian church. Now, how many of you have actually listened to sermons that actually go through an entire book of the Bible? Okay, a few of you. This type of preaching and study is called expository preaching or expository teaching. It is where we go verse by verse through a passage of Scripture so that we can understand how the verses relate to each other. Now, there are three rules for determining what the meaning of a passage is. And so we're going to be using those rules as we dig into Scripture here. And those three rules are context, context, and context. And I spoke about this a little bit in our Christ Builds His Church series when we talked about how the church is tasked with holding to the truth of Scripture. That the truth gets distorted when we take a word or a phrase from the Bible out of the context it is used in and apply a different meaning to it that more aligns with how we want it to mean. I hope that as we go through the book of Philippians in this way, it will be a blessing to you as together we seek to understand in context what God is saying to us through his scriptures. So let's start off as we're getting into Philippians. Let's take a look at some of the background information on this letter to the Philippian church. So the letter to the Philippians is one of a set of letters known as the prison epistles. So these are prison letters that the other letters involved in this are Ephesians and Philippians, the letter to the Colossians, and the letter to Philemon. Most scholars believe that it was written somewhere between 60 and 62 AD during Paul's first imprisonment in Rome. This imprisonment is actually what is happening when the book of Acts ends. This is the imprisonment that Paul is talking about. The city of Philippi was likely named after the Macedonian king Philip, who was the father of Alexander the Great. The Romans took over the city in the Third Macedonian War of 168 BC, and it again played an important role in history after the death of Julius Caesar, where Caesar's heirs, Mark Antony and Octavian, who later became Caesar Augustus, the same Caesar Augustus who took a census of the entire Roman world, sending Joseph and Mary to Bethlehem, where Jesus would eventually be born. And in this conflict, Mark Antony and Octavian defeated the forces of the assassins, Brutus, who again made famous, Et tu, Brute, where Brutus and Cassius in 42 BC were defeated at the Battle of Philippi. Due to its geographical location and importance to the Roman Empire, it is possible that Philippi was actually a place of influence and likely wealth. This city was considered the first European city where Paul preached the gospel. We will actually be looking at the origins of the church in Philippi today as we start working through the text. And the main theme throughout the letter that often gets talked about is joy in the Lord. See, the word joy is used 5 times in this book, while the word rejoice is actually found 9 times. So 14 times in just 4 short chapters, the apostle mentions some form of the word joy. The significance of Paul writing about joy while being in prison should not be lost on us. How often do we lose all sense of joy when we are facing hard times in our own lives? Joy is not the only theme that can be found. As I have been studying the letter to the Philippians and looking at other resources about this book, the subject of humility is also woven throughout the letter. We will see Paul describe the humility of Christ in chapter 2, along with a few other examples of people showing humility. We will also see a call from Peter, or from Paul, to consider others above ourselves, to consider their needs above our own. So today, instead of providing a big idea for this specific sermon, I want to give you what I think is the big idea for the book of Philippians, which will be the title of our series, and that is joy through humility. So let's go ahead and get started through our passage. Starting at the very beginning, Philippians 1, verses 1 through 2, says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul starts off this letter not only in introducing himself, but also Timothy, who actually was very likely with Paul and Silas when they first visited Philippi in Acts chapter 16. The apostle describes Timothy and himself as servants of Christ Jesus. Some translations say bond servants. The word doulos in ancient Greek for a long time was actually translated as slave. However, because of the awful history that the United States has with chattel slavery, almost all modern translations read as servant instead of slave. The image that Paul is trying to convey here, though, is one of complete commitment and submission to Christ. In 1 Corinthians 6, Paul tells his readers that they are to glorify God with their bodies because, he says, you are not your own, you were bought with a price. See, when we call Christ the Lord of our lives, we no longer belong to ourselves. Actually, we no longer belong to our sinful natures. The work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts and minds gives us new life in Christ. That new life takes us out of a slavery to sin, where we do whatever we want to, or are driven to do things based on the opinions of others. We have been pulled out of the spiritual death of sin and been given spiritual life with Christ. We have been purchased, bought with the price of Christ's blood on the cross. Jesus paid the penalty for our sins, for the sins of all who would repent and believe on the Lord Jesus as their Savior. Jesus himself said in Matthew 16, verses 24 through 25, If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. This should be the image that we get every time we read Paul's introductions in his various letters, and he calls himself a servant of Christ. Paul had denied himself, put away his selfish thoughts and desires in order to be fully submitted to the Lord, giving everything he has for the glory of God. So I have a next step for you this morning. It is a question. It says this: am I willing to give up everything I desire to follow Christ? It's a question I have to ask myself constantly. This letter is addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus who were a part of the church at Philippi. Now, Paul is simply stating that he is speaking to all the believers in Christ. The Roman Catholic and Orthodox traditions have often put sainthood to a particular people who have lived extraordinary lives for God. However, Paul is calling every believer in Jesus a saint. He does this same thing in 1 Corinthians when referring to the believers in Corinth. Even though that church was full of trouble and dysfunction, he still called them saints. Paul also includes the overseers and deacons in his address. This gives the impression that the church had actually seen quite a bit of growth since Paul had first started the church, as there was an obvious need for leadership and oversight in the church. And here in verse 2, Paul gives his typical blessing that he uses at the beginning of just about every single one of his letters, pronouncing not only grace, but also peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. This should serve as a reminder to all of us that all of the grace that we receive in this life is from God above. From the grace he has given in forgiving us of our sins, to the everyday grace of breathable air. That is from the Lord. They are a grace from the Father. When we have true peace, so grace and peace, when we have true peace in our lives, it is because we have put our hope and our faith and trust in God and His Son. We have talked a lot about peace in the past few weeks with Advent. And when Paul gives this greeting, he is telling his readers that he is praying for continued grace and peace to them from God. So we move in kind of as this introduction into the letter, verses 3 and 4 of Philippians 1. It says, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you all making... always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy. See, in most translations of the Bible, this verse begins a section titled Thanksgiving and Prayer. And after finishing the salutation of this letter, Paul tells his readers that he gives thanks to God for them. This letter is much different than some of the letters that Paul had sent to the churches that he had to help start. One such letter with a much different opening is his letter to the Galatians. Immediately after his salutation in that letter, he begins to blast the Galatian readers for being so easily deceived and pulled away from the true gospel by false teachers. In his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul takes a moment to say that he was thankful for them, and then pleads with them to stop the arguing and divisions that were happening within that church. A great illustration of how I've seen how kind of those two letters to the Galatians and the Corinthians differ from the letter to the Philippians. It's this animation of these two guys. It starts with one and it says, oh, we got a letter from Paul. It's, you know, the church in Galatia. Oh, we got a letter from Paul. And you see him open up this scroll kind of from the side, and then from the scroll you see a hand reach out and slap him across the face. And then you see a guy from Corinth. And it says, the church in Corinth. Oh, we got a letter from Paul. And it's a hand comes out from it and punches the guy in the face. And just, that kind of seems to be the tone of those letters, of just like a spiritual 2x4 to the head for their disobedience to the Lord. And yet, when it goes to the animation of the guy in the church in Philippi getting a letter from Paul, we see all these hearts kind of come out. And it's, oh, thanks. So we see that the tone is different. See, the Philippian church did not seem to have as severe problems as the churches in Corinth and Galatia seem to have. This letter comes off as more of a commendation or a cheering on of the church in Philippi. We can see that there's an obvious affection for this church as Paul speaks of his joyous prayers for them. Again, this shows a completely different tone from Galatians and 1 Corinthians. And I believe we can reasonably infer that the Philippian church was much more faithful to the gospel of Jesus Christ and was less inclined to follow after false teachers. Part of the reason why I felt like this would be a great letter or book to go through as a church was knowing and hearing the stories of everything that this church has been through over the last 12 years, especially over the last 4, without a pastor. And yet the doors stayed open because of faithful people within this church. I felt that this letter of love and encouragement and joy in the Lord would be appropriate to share with the faithful people of Living Word who have served the Lord continually and kept the doors of this church open. Moving on, Philippians verse 5, chapter 1, says he makes this prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. So Paul states that this church in Philippi had partnered with him in the gospel, saying from the first day until now. And so as I stated in my introduction to this sermon, the first days of the Philippian church are actually found in Acts 16, and they were very eventful. Paul had been working his way through modern-day Turkey, preaching the gospel to those who would hear it. And the text says that they were actually forbidden or not allowed to preach in a couple of areas by the Spirit of God. Very interesting that God would not allow Paul to preach in those areas. That's not something that I don't know why. But perhaps the reason was because when Paul and his companions made their way to Troas, Paul had a dream of a Macedonian man urging Paul to come to the people of Macedonia to help them. So maybe God was keeping them out of certain areas of Turkey, knowing that this, saying, Paul, this is actually where I'm sending you. After being in the city for a few days, Paul and his companions went out to the river on the Sabbath day, where they met a woman named Lydia. And she was a trader in purple cloth. And after hearing the gospel proclaimed by Paul, Lydia and her entire household were baptized. In the following days, Paul's group was followed by a demon-possessed girl who harassed them. This demon spirit within the girl was actually one who used divination or told fortunes. So the girl's owners made a lot of money off of her. Paul got so annoyed by this girl following after them that he cast out this fortune-telling demon, causing the slave girl's masters to report Paul and Silas to the authorities because they've just lost a section of their income. And when the authorities got them, they had them beaten and thrown in jail. That night, as Paul and Silas were in jail praising God, there was an earthquake opening the doors of the jail. The jailer thought that everyone had escaped and almost killed himself before Paul, shouting from inside, let him know that none of the prisoners had escaped. the jailer and his entire household came to faith in Christ and were baptized. The jailer also took care of Paul and Silas' wounds from their beating and then gave them food as a sign of his gratefulness to them. Now, if you want to read more in depth of the beginning of the Christian church and a lot of some of the details that I didn't necessarily go over today, I would encourage you to read through Acts chapter 16. That's the next step I've got for you. I will read through Acts 16 this week. That'll give you a chance to really, again, get a deep dive into how this church originally started, that this letter was written to. See, Paul is expressing his gratitude to God that those events that we just went over in Acts 16 were the beginning of a partnership for the gospel that carried on even as Paul was in prison for preaching the gospel. We will see later on in this letter that the Philippian church had actually sent resources to Paul in order to help him carry on his work, even from prison. It is hard not to be thankful when people are willing to help you out. I can think of so many times in my life where I was not expecting any help, and yet the resources came anyways. When we were attending a church about 5 years ago, I was unemployed, and Emily had been dealing with major anxiety that made it impossible for her to work. Luckily, she was able to pull from her saved-up vacation and leave time so that we could still pay bills. We were in a hard spot. We were not sure how we were going to be able to afford Christmas presents for the kids, let alone for each other. Out of nowhere, the pastor of the church we were attending came up to me on a Sunday after church and said that he had an envelope for me. Someone in the church had anonymously given him this envelope to give to us. Inside that envelope was a cashier's check for $500. Not only that, but on Christmas Day, when we had opened all of our presents and we were getting ready to leave the house to go down the street to have dinner with my parents, I opened the front door and there was a big bag with three presents in it, one for each of our kids, with no name, who it was from. The three presents were there for our kids. I don't know exactly who gave our family those gifts that year, but I cannot wait to get to heaven to find out and personally thank them for how they helped my family in a very hard and dark time. Emily and I cried a lot that Christmas. So thankful for the generosity of others who are willing to give to help us out. I would encourage you, this next step. The next step is this: I will look back with thankfulness at how God has provided for my needs. I really do believe that is why Paul is filled with so much joy as he is writing this letter. Continuing on, the last verse in our passage today, Philippians 1:6, says, "And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ." The apostle speaks of a good work that God has started in the Philippians. The old Baptist preacher Charles Spurgeon called this work the work of divine grace in the soul, that is the operation of the Holy Spirit. Paul was confident that the work of salvation that God had started in the hearts of the Philippian believers was not something that God would start and then neglect. Psalm 138, verse 8 says, "The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands." Since God's love endures forever, Paul could be confident that God would not leave his work in the Philippians unfinished. God does not abandon his work after he starts something like we humans so often find ourselves doing. How many of us have started a project more than a year ago that is still not finished? I see hands. How many of you haven't touched that project since you started it. The Almighty God does not get tired or bored with a project. He does not lose energy so as to be unable to complete the task. He also doesn't run out of resources to complete that project. He also, being God, does not get so busy with one other that he can't take care of both at the same time. God will complete his work in us on the day when Christ Jesus returns in glory. That is the hope we have in Christ. Remember, the biblical definition of hope, again, is not wishing for a desired outcome, but is the confidence and assurance that God keeps his promises and will do what he says he will do. We can know with confidence that God will finish his work in us even when our lives feel so chaotic and unsure. God is sure. He is our stability in the storm, the foundation that will keep us anchored in truth. One of my favorite worship songs is called "The Lord is My Salvation" by Keith and Kristen Getty. And I love how this song speaks to the fact that God keeps his promises, that when he starts something, he will complete it. I want to read to you the lyrics of this song this morning. It says, "The grace of God has reached for me and pulled me from a raging sea, and I am safe on this solid ground. The Lord is my salvation. I will not fear when darkness falls. His strength will help me scale these walls, and I'll see the dawn of the rising sun. The Lord is my salvation." The chorus, "Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation. My hope is hidden in the Lord. He flowers each promise of his word. Every promise is a seed that God, every promise that God gives is a seed that will be flowered. Flowers each promise of his word. When winter fades, I know spring will come. The Lord is my salvation. In times of waiting, times of need, when I know loss, when I am weak, I know his grace will renew these days. The Lord is my salvation." Back to the chorus, "Who is like the Lord our God, strong to save, faithful in love? My debt is paid and the victory won. The Lord is my salvation." The final verse, "And when I reach my final day, he will not leave me in the grave, but I will rise. He will call me home. The Lord is my salvation." You may be here today and you don't know if God has started any great work in your life. Perhaps you know that you are not submitted to Christ, but instead are caught in the slavery to sin. You may recognize that the path you are on, the things that you do, have only hurt you and those around you, or could do that in the near future. Your life has been all about you, what you want, what you desire, what you believe will make you happy. Jesus can show you a better way. Through Jesus, you can find contentment, thankfulness, and joy that goes beyond just the desires of today. So I have a next step for you. And it's this, I will submit my life to Christ. And if that is you making that declaration today, the elders and I are available to you to talk with you, to encourage you, and to pray with you about what it means to follow after Christ, to serve him with your whole heart. This life was not meant to be done alone, and so we want to be able to help you in this journey of following after Christ. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you. We thank you that you do not stop working on a project. that when you start a project, you carry it on to completion. That you are a God who keeps his promises. Lord, help us to keep that hope in you. To remember your work will be completed. Give us the strength and the peace and the joy to trust in you and you alone. Help us submit our lives fully to you, knowing that we were bought with a price. Jesus, we love you and we give you praise. We ask all of this in your precious name. Amen.